We are continuing on, wrapping up actually, our message series called Investigating Heaven. So if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, basically we've tried to answer some, you know, investigative journalistic questions about heaven. I've probably left everyone with more questions than answers to, though. But we've talked about the questions of who, what, when, where, how, why? And today we have one final question to investigate, and that is the why question. Why is there a heaven? Well, I'm just going to go ahead and answer that for you. So here's the answer. This world, it's not the best. God wants the best for us because God loves us, therefore, heaven. All right. Have a great brunch. Happy Mother's Day. See you all. I'm kidding. There is a little bit more that I do want to talk about, the why of heaven. But that's a pretty good summary, I think. And also just an important note about that is that it doesn't make heaven a reward for us just enduring this life. There's some talk in the Bible about, you know, heaven being our reward, but mostly when the Bible talks about heaven, it really talks about the point of it is because God loves us and wants to be with us forever. And maybe you've heard this get twisted sometimes and people will say, well, my life is so much harder than yours that I'm going to have a better spot than you in heaven, right? Or your life has just been so hard. God has a great and a special place for you and you're going to get an extra jewel in your crown in heaven, whatever that means, right? That is not the point of heaven. That's earthly thinking. That's not heavenly thinking. And so let's expand on this a little bit. Why heaven? Now, usually in investigative journalism, the why question is, it's usually the hardest question to answer, right? What's the motive? What's the backstory? What caused this thing to happen? But in the Bible, it's actually pretty clear. You just read the first couple chapters of the Bible and you'll figure out the why of heaven. That God created heaven on earth here in the very beginning. We call that the Garden of Eden. And then human beings, being as we are, we messed it up. And so you can't have bad things happening in a purely good place. But God has not given up on that original plan of heaven being here on earth. So you jump ahead to the very end of the Bible, the last two chapters, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and you see God brings heaven to earth. Why? Because that's God's original design. That's what God wants, to be with us, to dwell with us forever. That's why heaven exists. But the why question is also, it's also a question of motives, right? Like why does heaven matter? Why does heaven matter? Why should it matter to us? Why is a very important question. Simon Sinek, he spends a lot of time with this question of why. Simon Sinek, if you don't know, he's like this organizational leadership guru, and he talks about, you know, figure out your why, your purpose behind everything. We've used some of his materials for our church when we were doing a visioning process. You know, we said, why? Why do we exist? And we said, well, we are here to connect people to one another and to Jesus Christ so that our communities will be more just and hopeful and loving. We kind of figured out our why. Why are we here? So here's Simon Sinek's definition of why. He says, why is a purpose, cause, or belief? It's the very reason your organization exists. Now, that's great for organizations and businesses and all of that, but just change around a couple things and you'll kind of see for yourself. I think it turns out to be a great definition of why for us. That why is a purpose, a cause, or belief. It's the very reason you exist. And so, friends, heaven is our why. Heaven is your purpose. And by that, I don't mean that your purpose is to turn into some chubby baby angel thing that endlessly strums a harp while floating through the clouds, okay? That's not heaven. That's like the Looney Tune version of heaven. I don't know where we went wrong with that, sometime in like the Middle Ages or the Renaissance or something. But when I say that your purpose, your why is heaven, I mean your purpose is perfect unity with God, total harmony with each other. Your purpose is to have no more tears, no more pain, no more shame, no more lack, no more want, no more disease, no more hate, none of that. And if that is what heaven is like, shouldn't that be what we're working towards on earth? We may not ever get there, sure, yeah, but still, shouldn't that be what we are living towards, what we are striving towards? You know, there's a simple truth that your destination determines your direction. Your destination determines your directions. I mean, you know this. You put an address in your phone or your GPS, and it gives you the directions on how to get there. You know that if you're going to go to Disneyland in Orlando, then, well, you're going to have to go over some causeway, connect to 275, and then jump on I-4 forever and sit in traffic. But eventually, you're going to get there. If that's your destination, then those are your directions for getting there. And here's the question. What are you aiming for? What are you aiming for in your life? And if heaven is your why, what does it look like to get there? I'll tell you, there's been a few things in my life that I've just really have looked forward to. And while I'm looking forward to those things, I start living differently. I start living towards those things that I'm looking forward to. And, you know, you start to live towards what you're looking towards. I think about when I was about to get married. This is a little vain. Maybe I'm a little vain, but I wanted to look good on my wedding day. And so, what did I do? Months leading up to it, I was in the gym every day. I was on a diet, all of that. I lived towards what I looked towards. So much for that now, I guess, right? But if you look towards buying a house, then you save towards that. If you look towards retirement, then you start planning towards that. Even something smaller, you look towards a vacation. Well, you start scheduling and making reservations and researching. What we look towards, we end up living towards today. The problem, though, is that many of us, we have a clearer picture of our next future vacation than we do of heaven. And so we don't really look forward to it because, well, all that we've been told is that it's going to be like this really, 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 really long church service, and we're all going to have to learn how to play the harp. Oh, joy, sign me up, right? For many of you, that sounds more like hell than it does heaven. And while we don't have all of the details on heaven, I know that it's something that is good. I know that it's something that we should be looking towards. And more than that, it's something that we should be living towards today. You see, heaven and hope, they go together. We hope for heaven. Heaven and hope, they go together like peanut butter and jelly or pickles and ice cream. They just work, right? So, y'all know the song Tears in Heaven by Eric Clapton? No? Okay. Two people do. All right. Great. This is going to go really well then. If you don't know, Eric Clapton, famous singer, artist, guitarist, his son, 4-year-old son, Connor, fell out of the 53rd floor balcony and died. And it was this kind of tragic moment. And so Eric Clapton wrote the song called Tears in Heaven about the death of his son, and just and wondering what it's going to be like when he meets him again in heaven. What's interesting, though, is kind of some more of the backstory of this is that Eric Clapton got clean and sober after the death of his son. He had this hope that he was going to see his son again, and that there would be no more tears in heaven. And so he decided to start living his life now this way. And that was the only way he was going to bring healing for his own heart in the middle of such heartache. And so he wrote the song Tears in Heaven. And on it, one of the last verses, Clapton, he wrote this. He said, "Beyond the door, there's peace, I'm sure. And I know there'll be no more tears in heaven." That's what he was looking towards. He'd see his son again, knowing that there would be no more tears. That was his motivation every day to wake up and to live his life, because he had that hope. And so one day Jesus was talking with his disciples, and it was a particularly distressful and a difficult season of their ministry. And Jesus spoke to them about heaven, and Jesus spoke to them about hope. Jesus was just telling his disciples that he was going to die, that one of them was going to betray him, that he was going to be crucified and killed and buried in the ground. This is all part of what we call Jesus's farewell address. In every one of the Gospels, there's like two chapters or so where Jesus just keeps talking about how he's going to have to face the cross. And as you can imagine, the disciples are pretty worried about this. They start to freak out over this. And so this is what Jesus says to them right after he told them, you know, hey, look, this is what's going to happen to me. He offers these words of comfort. So this is from John chapter 14. Jesus said, he's talking to his disciples. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am going. You know the way to the place where I am going. You know the directions. Here's the destination. You know." But Thomas, one of the disciples, said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Now remember, Jesus says this. This is before the resurrection. This is before the cross. And so when the disciples hear all of this, they're scared. They're freaking out. And they're worried. They're worried that they're not going to be able to see Jesus anymore. They can't wrap their minds around this idea that a man, a good man, whom they have come to love after all of these years, they would no longer be able to wrap their arms in love around him. They couldn't understand that Jesus was going to be gone from their sight. They're worried, but even more than that, they're worried that their relationship with Jesus was now going to end once he died. The death would bring an end to their love for Jesus. Because up until Jesus, death did. It brought an end to life, brought an end to relationships. It brought an end to love. Up until Jesus, death was final. But Jesus says to them, in the middle of their anxiety, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And now he's not telling the disciples not to grieve. That's not true, because if someone is worth loving, then someone is worth grieving over. But he is telling them, don't lose hope. Essentially, he's saying, don't let that which beats with love grow silent or dim. Do not lose heart. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Even though you're about to walk through this dark valley, and I am too, don't give up on your purpose. Don't give up on love, because there is a heaven. You see, heaven matters because a clear view of heaven sustains us through the most difficult times in our lives. And that's why Jesus tells his disciples about heaven. He just gave them the worst news. He's about to be crucified. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says, you know what? Things aren't going to look really good for you either. You're not getting off scot-free. And so he gives them something to hope towards. He gives them something to live towards, heaven. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And he gives them this clear picture of heaven, that it's like God's house, and that there are many rooms, that Jesus is going there to prepare a place for them, so that where he is, one day they will be there too. Now, we get kind of excited about this image of a big, big house in heaven, right? We think, oh, this is going to be some gigantic mansion or skyscraper condo thing, whatever it is. And maybe you've thought, like, I can't wait for God to decorate my room according to my Pinterest board or, you know, my favorite sports team or hobby or whatever it is. Sorry to burst your bubble. I don't think that's what Jesus is preparing in heaven for you. God's not going to prepare a place for you like HGTV, you know, Total Makeover or anything like that. They listen carefully to what he says. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. And so now the first thing that Thomas and Philip, the other disciples, would have thought of was not a mansion in the sky, but they would have thought of the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was often called God's house. Jesus referred to the temple as my Father's house. And so in the temple, there are these kind of different parts to the temple that you could go into, but you couldn't go into all of them. And in the middle of the temple was called the Holy of Holies. And that's like God's footstool here on earth. Like that is where the presence of God resides. And around the Holy of Holies and all throughout some of the other areas, there are these rooms where the priests would go in and they would make preparations for the services or the sacrifices or whatever it was. There was all of these rooms. And so when Jesus says that in my Father's house, there are many rooms, what he was saying is, you're going to be close to God. Just as those priests are in the closest places to the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, they enter into that room, I'm making a room for you just like that. A place where you can have this close, personal, intimate relationship with God, that you can see God face to face. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so if that's what it looks like, that's what heaven is all about, is this close relationship with God, knowing God face to face, then find that intimacy here and now. If that's what you're looking towards, if that's the destination that Jesus has given for us, then how do we live towards that here and now? Start living towards what you're looking towards in the future. That means start reading your Bible. Start praying. Get together with other people, other Christians in small groups. Share your faith. Ask questions of your faith together. Grow together. And as you do, you will grow in your relationship with God. If intimacy with God is what we are destined for, we need to start living towards that here and now. But here's the other good news. We will not only be close to God, but we will also be close to the saints of the faith, those who have passed on before us. So let me read for us. This comes from the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. He's talking about those who have died, who have passed away, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He's saying, you know, when there's a funeral, grieve, but you have hope because you know that person their life isn't over. That they're now with God. That even in the middle of heartache right now and missing them, you have hope. He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. I love that phrase. They're not dead. They're just fallen asleep in the Lord. Goes on, he says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And he's saying there is hope for all of us. And he's saying that we will be with those who have already died. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to meet Peter and ask him, what were you thinking like half the time? Like, why did you get it so wrong so many times? I can't wait to meet John and John the Baptist, crazy John the Baptist. I can't wait to meet him. But also, you know, I really can't wait to meet my grandparents. I didn't know any of my grandparents, really. They either passed away before I was born or I was so young that I don't really remember them. But there's one grandparent that I do remember. It's my mom's mom. And I can't wait to see her again. My grandmother, she moved actually into our house from Maine when I was about 9 years old. My grandma, she had Parkinson's and her health was declining. And so my parents decided to move her into our house with, you know, us three boys and two iguanas and hamsters and all of that. And when she moved into our house, this is kind of embarrassing, but I have to admit it. I actually had a lot of resentment towards her. Because when she moved into our house, she moved into my room, and I got moved into, we called it the study, but it was really just kind of like a big closet that was right next to the washer and dryer and the garage and all of that. So I hate to say it, I kind of resented my grandma for moving in and taking over my room. I was 9, okay? Like, you kind of get it. That's not an excuse, but you know, 9-year-old boys, we can be a little self-centered sometimes. But what I didn't realize then is that when my grandmother moved in, it changed my life for the better. I mean, smaller room, for sure. But her presence after school, when I got home, just simply her peaceful presence there, it would end up changing my whole life. While my parents were still at work, my grandma was there to meet me every day after school. And my grandma was like, she was kind of like Switzerland between the war between me and my older brother. And so her being there kind of brought about this ceasefire for me and my older brother, a very much needed ceasefire. And that changed my whole life. She lived with us for about 2 years before she passed away, and I can't wait to see her in heaven and thank her for the simple gift of her presence that she probably wasn't even aware what that meant for me. And even though I didn't see it then, I do now looking back. And I can't wait to see her, and I can't wait to apologize for acting like a self-centered 9-year-old boy. But I can't wait to say thank you. Thank you for always being there for me. You know, we all go through some dark moments in life, some valleys, little crucifixions that we experience in life. But you know, heaven teaches us that the worst thing, it's never the last thing. We can hold on to hope of those words of Jesus where he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going ahead, and you will be with me there. So I've had people ask me before, you know, heaven, do you actually believe this? Like, do you believe that there is this heaven? I say, you know, I've seen things. We all have seen things. As I said before, this world isn't the best. We've seen death, we've seen injustice, we've seen disease, we've seen cancer, we've seen hate, we've seen violence, we've seen all of this. We've seen the father who takes his own life, leaving a family behind. Do I believe in heaven? I've seen the mother who's been abused by the man that she's with. And then the day she decides to finally get away and try to save her babies, she's found later that afternoon cold on the kitchen floor. Do I still believe in heaven? The teenagers who, just weeks away from graduating high school, get in a fatal car accident. Do I really believe in this heaven thing? The dad who seemed to have a clean bill of health had a fatal heart attack and suddenly left behind his two middle school daughters. Do I really believe in this heaven thing? What I say every time is, I don't not only believe it, but I'm counting on it. I not only believe in heaven, but I'm counting on it and I'm looking forward to it. There has to be something more than the worst things in this world. That's the promise that Jesus has given us. That's heaven. And when we not only believe it, but when we're actually counting on it, we find redemption in our current sufferings and we find hope in our future heaven. Let's pray. So God, we thank you for the gift of heaven, Lord, that it is simply because you love us and you want to be with us forever. God, something that we don't deserve. It's simply an act of love. So God, we thank you for it. And Lord, we look towards it. But God, as we do, Lord Jesus, won't you help us to live towards it here and now? We love you, God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.